Thank you for your faithful giving today. I had a thought during Julie's announcement if I could do security that night. Every time there's a ladies' event, there's food. I'm here on site, and sometimes they have to have people test the food. So we're continuing in our year-long theme on relationships, and because nothing is more important than relationships in our lives, especially with God. We are in a new series titled "What We Believe," because beliefs can govern the way we live our lives and can lead us down the wrong path or the right path depending on what we believe. Part one, we looked at this relationship with saving us. I mentioned the movie Saving Private Ryan and how the mission of Captain John Miller and his detachment to save Private Ryan from being killed in action. And as Captain Miller lay dying, he tells Private Ryan to earn the sacrifices made to send him home. And that story illustrates that as followers of Jesus, we must obey God and His Word to complete the mission and bring the lost home, even if it costs us our comforts and wants and our sacrifices of our preferences, right? Humanity's only hope of redemption is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, through salvation. But there's bad news. The bad news is that sin separates us from God. We've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Sin is a condition of the heart which is corrupt. It's bent toward evil. And God doesn't want us to be separated from Him. So that's the bad news. The good news is repentance restores us to God. Repentance is turning away from evil, turning away from sin, and it's turning to good. It's turning to God. It's doing a 180. And when we repent, we're admitting our guilt of sin, admitting that we need to be saved, we need to be set free, we need to be rescued from our sins, because it was Jesus who paid the ultimate price with His life to save us. Salvation declares that we're a new creation. We were brought from death to life, from darkness to light, from slavery to freedom, from enemies to friends, from rebellion to surrender. See, there must be evidence in our lives, a change of heart, which changes the outside, that we're followers of Jesus. We're a new creation, a new creation. Easter Sunday morning, 1991, I was on one knee in front of Julie, her mom and dad, when I asked her to marry me. I asked her dad, Pastor Jim, some of you know who he is, the night before if I could have her daughter's hand in marriage. He said no. No, he didn't. No, he said, I saw this coming. So Julie and I were up in Minneapolis at North Central heading to Chicago for Easter break, and I promised her on the way down that we would stop and look at rings. I made some excuse about not stopping, being able to stop, and I know that she was very disappointed. She got really quiet in the passenger seat, but the truth is, I already had the ring in my left pocket. So that Sunday morning, she had an Easter basket, and I put the engagement ring in a plastic Easter egg with a little note that said, "Open me first." There on my knee, she opened the egg, and I popped the question, "Will you marry me?" She eventually said yes. No. She said yes. And on August 10th, we just celebrated our 34th anniversary and counting. So, when God designed marriage between one man and one woman, something happens when you get into a romantic relationship that eventually leads to marriage. A part of you dies. If you think about it, getting married, you are committing yourself to one person for the rest of your life. It's an enduring pledge, a promise to share a life together. In marriage, you aren't dating or seeing another person on the side. While married, you aren't texting old boyfriends and old girlfriends. Being married, you aren't constantly hanging out with your buddies playing video games late into the night. Being married, you aren't always dropping everything for a weekend shopping trip with your girlfriends. No, right? A couple went to the county courthouse to get a marriage license, and they accidentally walked into the office that handled hunting licenses. "We're from out of state," said the prospective groom. "Can we get a license?" And the clerk replied, "No, but I can give you a 3-day permit." Marriage is meant to be permanent with one partner for life. But as we know, we live in a broken world, and life and marriage don't always live up to that ideal. But my point this morning is this: something changes when you get married. It's not about you anymore. There's someone else to love. There's someone else to care for, to listen to think about, to do life with. The relationship between you two becomes exclusive, just you and your spouse. It excludes everybody else. At the wedding altar, a part of you dies, a part of your old life goes away, and a new life appears as one together. We are talking about this important relationship that we have with beliefs, what we believe. Jesus lived a sinless life. Jesus taught the people. Jesus healed the sick. Jesus raised the dead. Jesus confronted injustice. Jesus walked on water. Jesus welcomed little children. Jesus performed miracles. Jesus had compassion for the lost. Jesus even washed the disciples' feet. And Jesus wanted his disciples to follow his example. Today's sermon title in this relationship with what we believe series is "Someone Must Die." Someone must die. Someone must die. What kind of sermon title is that? This is not about a gunfight at high noon between two cowboys. This is not like the movie Hunger Games, where someone must die in this twisted fictional contest to survive. And please don't connect the title of my message, "Someone Must Die," with a marriage or hunting license, okay? So don't connect those two. But besides praying and besides reading scripture and going to church, there are two practices that Jesus participated in that we still do today. One is water baptism, and the other is Holy Communion. And what's interesting about is that they both involve a death. They both involve a death. Someone must die. So this morning, water baptism. Water baptism is one of the ordinances of the church, and it's more than just a ceremony. There's deep and symbolic meaning behind it. It says, all who repent, all who believe on Christ as Savior and Lord are to be water baptized. There's a difference between Savior and Lord. He saves us from our sin, but then we make him Lord of our life. We submit to him and his lordship. It would naturally be the next step in your journey with God to get baptized. And by doing that, you are declaring to the world that you have died with Christ and that you have also been raised to life with him. And when you make that decision to be water baptized, you're telling the world, you're telling your family, you're telling your friends that you are now a follower of Jesus. You're putting to death your old sinful desires by burying that sinful life and past in a water grave. You are identifying with Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection. And when you are raised up out of the water, there is new life in Christ. It's an outward expression, or it's an outward sign to the entire world that you have an inward commitment to follow Jesus all the days of your life. Will you do it perfectly? No. But he's Lord of your life. And by being water baptized, you're saying, this was my old life, living for myself. I'm going under. I'm going to come up a new life living for Christ. You are identifying with Christ now and not your sins. If you look at Scripture, although Jesus was baptized by his cousin, John the Baptist, he didn't need to be baptized because he was sinful. No. He got baptized so that you and I would follow his example. God's word makes it perfectly clear that anyone who has truly repented of their sins and they have a relationship, a personal relationship with God, you can be water baptized. In other words, you don't get water baptized and then give your life to Jesus. It's the other way around. And I realized this morning that maybe some, you've had a different experience with being, maybe you were sprinkled with water as an infant. And it's not really the same as being water baptized. In fact, Scripture doesn't even, that's not even in Scripture to be sprinkled with water. But what Scripture does teach us and tell us as a church, we dedicate babies and children to the Lord. And there's examples of that in Scripture. But being water baptized doesn't mean you're automatically going to heaven. I got baptized, I'm in. Woo-hoo, you know, that's your ticket in. And now you could just live however you want. You can just do whatever you want in this life because you were baptized. No, right? Jesus' death on the cross paved the way for you to go to heaven. But you must put your faith and trust in Jesus alone. You make the choice to surrender your life to him or not. Being water baptized and then living however you want to live isn't understanding really of God's grace. The Apostle Paul explains it in Romans chapter 6. It says this, verses 1 through 5. So what do we do? Do we keep on sinning so God can keep on forgiving? I should hope not. If we've left the country where sin is sovereign, how can we still live in our old house there? Or didn't you realize we packed up and left there for good? Then he explains this. This is what happened in baptism. When we went under the water, we left the old country of sin behind. When we came up out of the water, we entered into a new country of grace, a new life in a new land. That's what baptism into the life of Jesus means. When we are lowered into the water, it is like the burial of Jesus. When we are raised up out of the water, it is like the resurrection of Jesus. Each of us is raised into a light-filled world by our Father so that we can see where we're going in our new grace-sovereign country. You have a new identity. It's not what the world says you are or what the world thinks you are. Your identity is from Jesus Christ. You have a new address. You have a new home. Identifying with Christ. I realize that many of us have been water baptized, and it meant something to us then. That's why when we have a water baptism service, we get excited because we know, right? It's a reminder that we once died that day when we got baptized. At someone's water baptism, we are witnessing a death. But it's a reminder that you are raised up out of the water. You are a new creation. You are a new creation. Someone must die, and that someone is your old sinful self and my old sinful self if you've been water baptized. There's an understanding. Then there's Holy Communion. It's the other ordinance of the church, right? It's also called the Lord's Supper, which consists of bread and juice. And there's a plot to kill Jesus by the leading priests and the elders. And one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, he's conspired with them to get Jesus. And Jesus instructs his disciples to go to Jerusalem, prepare the Passover meal, upstairs in a large room of a home. And it says in Luke chapter 22, verses 14 through 20, it says this: When the time came, Jesus and the disciples sat down together at the table. Jesus said, I have been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. For I tell you now that I won't eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took a cup of wine and he gave thanks to God for it. Then he said, take this and share it among yourselves, for I will not drink wine again until the kingdom of God has come. And he took some bread, and he gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces, and he gave it to the disciples, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. After supper, he took another cup of wine. He said this, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. This was Jesus' last meal with his disciples before his death. And this meal was meaningful to Jesus. And he wanted them to understand the significance of that. When we receive communion together, there are a few things that we are to remember that we are to never forget. We must remember his cruel suffering and agonizing death. His body was whipped and beaten with a stick. He was spit on. He was slapped. His beard was yanked out. There was a crown of thorns shoved onto his head and physically nailed through the hands and the feet to a cross. The bread that we eat symbolizes the body of Jesus. It's not the actual body, but it symbolizes the body of Jesus. His blood was poured out as an offering, as a sacrifice for our sins. Only the blood from someone perfect can cleanse us from our sins. Hebrews 9:22, for without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Jesus had to die. He went willingly. There's no one else that can do it. He died in our place because of his love for you and me. The juice that we drink together symbolizes the blood of Jesus. It's not the actual blood. It doesn't turn into the actual blood of Jesus. It's just there to remind us of what he did for us. But there's more to remember during communion. We are to remember that one day, guess what? Jesus is coming back. We are to remember his sacrifice, but we're also remember that Jesus is coming back for his church, his bride. That's you and me. 1 Corinthians 11:26, for every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. We often get so bogged down with life and its many problems and the world and its chaotic time that we forget that one day Jesus is going to split the sky in his return. We must remember that blessed hope that he's coming back. He will come and make all things new when Jesus calls his followers home, and there we will share in communion one last time together with Jesus. And can I just pivot for a second? As Christians, we're not to live in this escapism. We just kind of deny the world and we close our eyes or we bury our heads in the sand and we say, I can't handle the problems. I just want Jesus to come back. No, that's not what we're called to do. We're called to open our arms. We're called to open our eyes and to love and to reach people, no matter how dark it gets. What a day that will be. What? When my Jesus I shall see. You know what? When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me to the promised land. What a day, glorious day. That will be. There's another thing that we often forget, though, we must do when it comes to communion. We must remember together. Jesus sat down with his disciples at the table together. 1 Corinthians 11:33, so my dear brothers and sisters, Jesus said, when you gather for the Lord's Supper, wait for each other. Paul said, in quoting Jesus, wait for each other. They shared the Lord's Supper together. That's why every month, as a collection of believers, we receive communion together. Holy Communion is more than just a ceremony. It's more than just something we do and we kind of go through the motions. No, there's a deep spiritual meaning and importance behind it. Someone must die, and that someone, his name is Jesus. He's the only one that could do it. what we believe. What we believe about God and what we believe about Jesus and what we believe about His death and His resurrection, what we believe about the Word of God and what we believe about sin, you know, it will impact how we live our daily lives. Someone must die, just like when you commit to your husband or your wife in marriage, a part of you dies and a new relationship is born as one. In being water baptized, someone must die, and that someone is our old sinful self. Our old master. We don't live for me, myself, and I anymore, right? We have a new master, and His name is Jesus Christ. We live for Him. We follow Him. We love Him. We obey His teachings. Will you surrender your life to Jesus Christ? Will you die to your wants and your desires and follow the Lord? Have you declared your faith and trust in Jesus in water baptism? In receiving Holy Communion, someone must die for the sins of the people, and that someone was and is Jesus. His grace, it's not a license to sin, to do it on purpose, right? He died once and for all for the sins of all humanity, yours and mine. He died once and for all. He doesn't have to keep dying. But humanity, that's you and me, we must make the decision, the choice to receive that forgiveness from sin, to be a child of God. Just because you go to church or you're a good person and you pay your taxes and you help the poor, those are great things and you should do all those, but that doesn't get you to heaven. It doesn't. According to the Word of God, you can only go to heaven by accepting the gift of Jesus Christ and what He's done for you. Will you receive forgiveness of your sins through the death of Jesus? The blessed hope that He is coming back. Will you be ready? He could come back tomorrow. He could come back next week. We don't know. Are you ready to meet Him? Let's pray this morning.